4. And we had gone, we pretty much covered 17 through 19 last time in Ephesians 4, where he basically starts out in verse 17 talking about don't walk any longer like the Gentiles walk. And then he describes the way that the non-believer, basically when he's talking about Gentiles, or he's talking about unbelieving Gentiles, and he describes their condition. And so we spent quite a bit of time just talking about how God sees the condition of the unsaved and how dire it is. That it's not like, you know, it's not like they are almost on the verge of finding God, and they're just like, and he's saying, not only are Gentiles like this or unbelievers, but this is the way you were before, all of us were before God opened our eyes. And so today, we can pick it up in verse 20. So I'm going to go ahead and read 20 through 24 to get us going. So in contrast to the way that the Gentiles walk, he says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So he's making this contrast between your former conduct. Put off your former conduct, which he's just described, and put on the new man. And so he has this idea of an old man and a new man, and the old refers to, you know, former or even inferior. It's not just the one that you used to be, but it's also one that's inferior to the new one in quality, right? And so you see a lot of passages in the scriptures that talk about the old man and the new man. And then he describes the kind of activity that is associated with each, right? The old man grows corrupt. And he mentions deceitful lust. So why would he call lust deceitful?
Because it's something that you want that's a lie, that's not good for you. It's something you think it's you want to have that you need or whatever, but it's not true.
Yeah. So it's something that is desirable, appears desirable, but it's empty or harmful. One or both, usually harmful,
yeah.
Right? And so that's the deceitful aspect of it, is that it appears attractive.
Yeah.
But in the big picture, it's not. And even if it has some payback in the short term, in the long term it has negative, big negative payback. And so here he's trying to contrast this idea of being renewed in the spirit of your mind, so that you don't have that same view and that same response to the deceitful lust. So one of the things that should happen to us as believers over time is that things that used to appeal to us in our unsaved condition shouldn't appeal to us as we're growing in Christ. Now, maybe initially when we're first saved, we won't. It depends. Some people,
yeah,
right away, there's a big difference.
Yeah.
But other people, they still have the same level of temptation right when they're saved as when before they were saved. But as we grow in sanctification, that should drop away, because there's this whole business of being renewed, which is talking about in verse 23, right?
Yeah, wouldn't you say that pretty much all of, well, not every sin, I suppose, but the part about the deception part, you know, I mean, pick one, they all fall into that category, whether it's, you know, alcohol or overeating or pornography. They all promise you something and they might, you know, oh, if I just have this case of beer, everything will be better. Well, for a while, until you feel lousy the next day, and then, you know, I mean, mm-hmm. But there is a promise. I mean, and it says, it calls, there's a temporary pleasure to sin. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, it says that, and, you know, and,
mm-hmm. Right.
And it's saying, you know, they're saying, oh yeah, this will make you feel better, but it's bankrupt. It doesn't. That's what Mary was saying. Oops.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because I think you can help it lie, just like you're saying, it's a lie, and then you know the truth, but it's still a struggle. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
You can still do, you know.
Yeah, so there's a lot of aspects to it, but some of it is related to, well, like it says here, it says be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's just like the scriptures always talk about. The scriptures never say bypass your mind to renew your heart, right? So there's this whole idea of, it's similar to repentance, right, where repentance is this idea that you come to see and agree with how God sees things. And so, initially, repentance might be seeing what God says and agreeing with Him, but not seeing it that way yourself.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But the idea of Christian sanctification, where you're being conformed into the image of Christ, is that over time, your mind and your own views become more and more like God's. So that when you see things, you see them more the way God sees them over time, right?
Yeah.
And so the idea there, part of the idea there is that as you grow in sanctification, as your mind is renewed and your thinking is renewed, your understanding of the truth improves, then temptation should diminish. Mm-hmm. Because you're not looking at it in the same mindset, right?
Right.
And so things that at one point or another might have looked attractive now start to look ugly because you start seeing them through God's perspective. And
especially if you've got tripped up with a certain one for a while, you know, and then you finally outgrow it and you're beyond it, you look back and you're just like, ugh. It's like, guys, but it seems like the opposite of deceitful lust is faith. Because it's being able to trust God, even if you don't necessarily see what that
right.
what that is. It's just knowing mm-hmm. that God's way is right, even if you don't understand it.
Mm-hmm. You know, and I think sometimes too, Christians sometimes I think make the mistake of thinking that, well, you know, they can be believers and then they just continue in the culture the same way they always have, mm-hmm. and that they're not going to be affected by the culture, right? But a big part of it is coming to a place where you see things the way God sees them and you no longer allow them in either, right? So I'm thinking about, you know, like films and stuff like that. If you go to your average movie theater, like we went to a show a while back, I'm trying to remember what it was even...
I can only imagine.
But
The last hour.
We went to the last hour. I can only imagine two different ones. But the last hour one. So the previews were horrible.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And I think I mentioned this at one time. I was not looking at the screen because I'm not looking at that stuff. I don't care what, you know. I'm just trying to make it through. And this guy sitting next to me, an older guy with his wife, he says, leans over his wife, and says, look, that guy he's falling asleep already.
But you needed your plus too.
But the thing is, you know, there's this whole theater full of people, mm-hmm. and they're all taking this graphic stuff in that to me it's like, you know, it's very harmful. I would assess it as very harmful to watch. And my, you know, my spirit's reacting to it in a way like, I don't want anything to do with this. But it's not affecting the most of the people. Maybe there's someone else in the theater like that too, but most of the people in the theater, it's not affecting them at all.
No.
They're just
thinking it's great.
They're thinking it's great or neutral, you know, at worst.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's this issue where, you know, being renewed in the spirit of your mind is not, it's not just this idea of coming to understand how God sees things and agreeing with it. It's moving yourself in a direction, or allowing God to move you in a direction where you actually are offended by the things that God's offended by. Because, you know, this cultural stream is just moving in a certain direction. And if you just stay embedded in it, it makes the process of sanctification so much more difficult. Yeah, will you still be sanctified? Well, probably, maybe, little by little, but it's going to be a lot slower if you just stay immersed in these things. And, you know, we're going to read in the next few verses, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, and I think it's pretty clear from when we get to that part of the issue of grieving the Holy Spirit is when we live and participate in ways that are ungodly, when we're immersed in things that are not what God prefers, then that grieves the Spirit. So one of the reasons the Spirit's grieved when we're involved in those situations is that we're supposed to be owned by God, and we're supposed to live in a way that pleases God. And so when we live in a way that's compromised, then that's going to grieve the Spirit. And the Spirit is the primary means, from what I can see in Scripture, along, you know, God's Word as revealed by the Spirit, is the primary, you know, member of the Trinity that's active doing transformation within us, right? So there's kind of, sometimes there's this separation of people's ideas or believers between the idea, well, I can be saved, and then I can just continue on living the same way as I did before. And that's what he's trying to get at here, you know, put off your former conduct. Well, what was your former conduct? Well, it has a whole range of things. Some of it is being involved in things that were obviously ungodly, but there's also this issue of tolerating, you know, or being around things that are ungodly, that you really shouldn't be hanging around and doing. So that's the thing where, you know, our sensitivity to that will probably change as we mature in Christ, right? As a new believer, people can routinely not pick up on things that a more mature believer would say, that, you know, you're not going to be able to continue doing that. You know, right now you don't really see it, but give yourself another 5-10 years in the Christian walk, and if you're growing according to and conforming to Christ, you're not going to be able to sustain that same activity.
Some things about that are kind of hard to figure out, like, because there's things that you are immersed in your culture that you're around, like at your job. Like, I worked for a guy who did palm reading sometimes, you know, and those things did offend me, but I stayed in that job for 13 years.
Mm-hmm.
And so sometimes it's hard to decide, like, well, they offend God and they offend me. Does that mean I should not be there?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm not in that situation anymore, but I'm certain that I'll be in situations like that again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and mm-hmm. so those are, and I had that same problem when I worked at the Hutch, too. I can say that's probably one of the reasons why I left the Hutch. Part of it was because I got really tired of the commute, and I need, you know, I had other things going on in life, too. But it was just, I feel guilt about it too, because I feel like, well, it was too hard. Was it just too hard for me to stand up for God against things that were way over my head? That's what it felt like,
mm-hmm.
you know. But trying to stay on track, it's like when you things that are offensive in our culture, it's hard to not be in that.
Yeah.
I mean, you're talking about a choice. I'm going to a show.
Right.
But it's also a choice. I'm going to this job where these kinds of activities are going
yeah.
on.
Mm-hmm.
Or you're around family that's.
Yes, exactly.
Every other word they
yeah.
say is.
Mm-hmm.
What do you do with that?
Yeah.
Exactly. I have that.
Well, yeah, so there's a continuum. I mean, there's this issue where
yeah,
we're in the world.
Just want
you know,
yeah.
not of the world.
I can't say anything. Pressing, I just try to myself be different.
Yeah. And so, you know, you can't control other people. You can influence them by how you behave. But there still is that issue, the need for discernment, where this gets down to me, it falls in that category of... it might be different for different believers at different stages in their life what they
mm-hmm.
want to be, what they're able to be around based on the maturity, you know, the need, you know, like family, for example, versus some setting that isn't family where you have a lot more of an option about whether to really continue to be involved with those people. But it's like when it's your brother and your sister and your mom and your dad, it's not like you're just going to check out, right? So I think there's that whole issue where you have to look at, okay, what's going on? Am I endorsing it by being there? You know, is it affecting my walk with Christ in a negative way? And then what's the cost of me withdrawing from that or limiting my exposure to that? Is that something practically I can do? Or does it mean that I'm not going to be interacting with people who need the gospel, who are part, you know, that are close with. So there's that whole thing that you have to deal with. But at some point, with every Christian, there's a line that's going to be crossed where it's not a neutral thing. You know, you are participating in some form.
Mm-hmm.
And then that's where I think you have to not participate. So I think, you know, each situation is going to be different and each person's going to have to wrestle with that, right? I don't think there's a one-size-fits-all. I think the principle's pretty clear that when you're in a situation where it comes across that you're endorsing it or that it's negatively influencing your own sanctification in a major way, on an ongoing way, I think you have to make a change because it's this issue of, well, who do you love, right? I mean, that's what it always comes down to is what are you willing, how awkward and what are you willing to pay to walk more closely with Jesus, right? That's what it always comes down to. And it's, you know, there's issues of ridicule, there's issues of income, there's issues of inconvenience, right? So like when you look at when Christ says, take up your cross and follow me, you know, that cross is going to look different in all these different situations, but all it's always going to have the common thing, which is it's not going to be something you want to do, right?
It's like our age.
Well, it depends. I mean,
yeah,
there's
think of things like some people like still go to the bar. They just drink coffee, though. You know,
mm-hmm.
like that whole going to the bar thing. Or,
mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
that got over with a long time ago.
I hate to say it, but
I'm bad now.
Restoration Church always thought we got going there. It's just something just wasn't right there with me with the pastor. It just I don't think he was Christian, but he was Christian, but he sure didn't act like it.
Mm-hmm.
So, the Bible says one thing, and the Southern Baptists do something else, and it just didn't. It finally, it's enough.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah, God gets you there.
Yeah.
God gets you there. Sometimes it takes a while.
Yeah.
But,
yeah, and sometimes like
you kind of know that you know that you know. Like,
oh, yeah.
Yeah,
you know,
or enough things happen
yeah,
where, okay,
yeah,
I can take a hint.
Yeah, and you try to, you know, speak into it or whatever, and then it falls on deaf ears, or it's like, hmm, there's a problem. Oh, no, I don't think I'm the problem, but since, you know, it's not making any difference, maybe I'll take the
problem
elsewhere.
But that is yeah. pretty heavy. It can
mm-hmm.
add up.
Right, yeah. That's usually what we found, too. But it took us like 3 years to find out what was really going on.
It seems like it all goes down to money, too.
Mm-hmm. Definitely.
Legalities.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes when I was with people that were, you know, they were Christians for a long time, and one guy was drinking. And, you know, he'd always say, you know, I could quit this any time. Mm-hmm. And he'd say that at the meeting, and he'd come back 3 months later and say it again. And I often wanted to say, well, that's what you said the last time, you know, so I wanted to quit. And so I kept listening to him, and I finally realized one thing. He was going back to what was familiar to him. The sin was more familiar to him than the word. So that's where he got relief. It was temporary at best, but he still got relief, so that's where he went back to. And until he put that away and started replacing the alcohol with this.
Mm-hmm.
I told a guy one time, when you take whatever you're doing, pornography or alcohol, and figure up how much time you put in sitting in a bar, even thinking about going to a bar, put it in time in a week. And then you stick your head in the Bible for that amount of time.
Yes.
You got to replace it, because as soon as you pull that out, you got a vacuum.
Mm-hmm.
Something has to go back in. And I go, and I can guarantee you one thing, if you don't put something in there, you're going to go right back to what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And I go, it's simple as that. So.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know, and a little bit later we're going to find, where I was looking for. So when we get to chapter 5, it's going to talk about Christ's relationship with the church, and when it talks about in verse 26, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of the water by the word, washing of water by the word, right? So it's saying that the cleansing process involves scripture, right? And
mm-hmm.
so that gets back to what you're talking about, you know. Because sometimes it's frustrating, you know, when you're dealing with people, Christians who are struggling, sometimes it's frustrating because they're struggling, and then they indicate at times that they want help, but they don't have any intention of getting into God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
And I think Greg's had a lot more experience with that than I have, but so people say, it's like, you know, people say they want a certain thing, but when push comes to shove, they really don't.
Mm-hmm.
Because they don't really want help. You know, sometimes it's like, I mean, it's not the greatest analogy, but sometimes street people can be that way, right? Where
mm-hmm.
where they have this need and they want help, but when a guy goes out there and rounds them up and gives them a job, they don't want to work.
They want,
mm-hmm.
they want handouts, right? And I'm not saying they're all that way, but I'm just saying that's a good example of the sort of thing where...
Or you go buy them food and that's not what they...
Yeah, they don't
yeah.
want food, right?
They don't really want food, they want the money.
Yeah. So there's that whole issue with Christians, too, where you know, everybody comes to church and talks about, oh, yeah, the Bible and God and, you know, we're all serious about the scriptures and everything, but then if you go down, like you do what Sid's talking about, if you actually look at how much time is spent, you know, in Bible study or in prayer or looking at the scriptures or whatever, it's pretty minimal compared to the rest of the time that's invested in the direction that's leading you away from God or giving or enhancing the struggles, right? So it's like you have to come to a point where that changes, you know, either through, you know, that's basically the whole issue of true repentance, you know, because the scripture talks about, you know, repentance in this idea that it's, you know, kind of one side of the coin of coming to faith, is that you agree with how God assesses things and you express faith in what he has said and you come to faith. But beyond that, there's that whole issue of dealing with the fact that, okay, you're a believer and you're saved, but you really, there's still aspects of the scripture that you don't like. And it's not necessarily what the scripture says, it's that you just don't even want to get into the scriptures to start with, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I saw a sermon on YouTube this last week by John MacArthur, and there's sometimes when John preaches, it's hard to imagine anyone being more effective on the topic he preaches on. You know, other times you go, well, I don't know about that, but this was one of those times where it was at a conference full of mostly younger people, and the title of his message was "What to Look For in a Pastor," which is one of the reasons I listened to it. Maybe I ought to find out.
Did you agree with it?
No. Yeah, yeah, I did actually. Yeah, John said all the right things.
That is qualified.
I don't know. You have to tell that. But the thing about it is, in there, he gets at one of the areas he covers in there is, as believers, how we continue to dislike what God says. You know, we don't think we do, but if you look at how we react to things in scriptures, what parts we don't spend much time looking at. So he was getting at this idea. So he was talking about, okay, I've been here for 40 years. This was like 6 years ago that he gave this sermon. And he says, well, I've been here like 40 years ministering here. And he says, you know, it's quite a challenge, because like you minister to somebody for like 30, 35 years, and then they'll go do this completely whacked out thing. And you're like, what happened to 30, 35 years? Right? And so it's caused him to look more deeply at this whole issue about the deceitfulness of the human heart as believers. You know, he's not even dealing with non-believers. This whole thing is about believers. And he's just talking about how we come to faith and we say and we think, oh, well, we're in agreement with God. We want to do what God wants. We want what God wants. But we still have this struggle where we won't really apply what God says because there's the flesh and there's other things. I mean, it takes a bunch of things. You know, it takes a motivation. It takes some discipline. It takes agreeing with things in Scripture that, you know, you don't fully necessarily agree with, but endorsing those things. And so anyway, he's just getting at this whole issue about being renewed in the spirit of your mind, you know, and being having your mind washed by the scriptures is it's possible to be a Christian and be involved in Christian activities for decades and not be moving forward in sanctification, you know. And
you say impossible?
I say it's possible.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, it's possible to be plugged in and active and deceived about your progress. Because the progress really, you know, one of the things he said, which I know Greg and I agree with, is he said you measure a pastor's ministry not by numbers, but by the Christ-likeness of the sheep, the flock.
Mm-hmm.
Are they growing in Christian maturity? He says that's the number one measure of a shepherd, because the primary responsibility of a shepherd is to feed Jesus' sheep. And the whole purpose of feeding the sheep is the transformation of their lives to conform to the image of Christ and to become more Christ-like. And of course, the challenge is the shepherd has to do that too, right? Because you can't sell a bill of goods that you don't have, right? So there's that whole issue. But then beyond that, there's this issue where he was talking about where you can have people can be plugged in for years and years, and they're not gaining victory. Mm-hmm. They're not gaining victory over sin. And so then you've got to ask yourself, well, what's the problem? It, you know, and you, basically your answer comes down is either the scriptures are right or they're wrong, right? Mm-hmm. And the scriptures promise victory over sin. If we're doing what we're supposed to do and we're applying it the right way, it says we're going to be renewed and transformed.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we spend decades in God's Word and we're not being renewed and transformed, then we're either saying in our heart of hearts that God's a liar, that doesn't work, or there's something else more fundamental that's not happening. And he was sharing different situations of people who were, you know, near death or whatever from his congregation, and he'd go have private conversation with them before they passed, and they're just like, you know, they're not making, they haven't had victory over some serious sin for decades.
Yeah.
Right? So that gets at this whole, that's what this whole passage partly is about. If you take it to its conclusion, put off your former conduct, put on the new man, right? And the new man is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So the so if we're putting on the new man, we ought to be seeing an increase in righteousness and holiness and a desire for the things of God, and seeing progress going on, right?
You know, there was a series of teaching videos I borrowed from you guys for, I don't know, a long time ago. The guy was a really good teacher. One of the points he made is, do Christians truly believe that God sees everything you're doing and is within you? Because if Jesus Christ was sitting in that chair, the things that we might do or struggle with, we're not going to do them, right? So but that goes for everything. I mean, anything that you know is a sin and you do it, you know, it can be losing your temper, it can be just a wide range of things. I'm going to get mad about this and just fly off, even though I know it's wrong. So, but if God was sitting there in the flesh, none of us would do that, right? So I've thought about that a lot, because that was a really, do I truly not believe that? Or, like Adam, he chose, you know, I chose to put that aside. Or do I just not believe? And any of us, you know, who were, if we're willfully, knowingly engaging in a sin,
mm-hmm.
do I not believe that God sees everything that I'm doing?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. That was a very effective teaching, because I've thought about that many, many times, but you know.
For me, I look forward to the rapture, because that'll be the first time that I'll not know, that'll be the first time that I will not have sin pressing on me.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
I look forward to that
time. Yeah, me too.
And because now I'll admit sometimes you get weary trying to take every thought captive.
Yeah.
And have you ever been like this, lost your temper to go, now why did I do that? You know, I mean, it's not like I thought it up. I was going to get mean and get mad. You just did. And now I'm going, where'd that come from? You know, it's not like I was before this, because I can remember back when I was 19 and getting mad. I'd go over and go for a fight, and I'd wait for a while and go, yeah, I'm good and mad now. I'm going to go have the fight. I planned it. This one wasn't planned, and I'm wondering, you know, where'd that come from? With all you know that the devil plays with your head, but it—that's what I look forward to, just not having that burden constantly to do it. You know, that's something I my hope for.
Mm-hmm.
So,
because you know, Adam, he—I'm not reading it, but he. rebelled, right?
Mm-hmm.
Eve was deceived. She's still accountable for that, but that's different than what Adam did,
mm-hmm.
right? And it's a different set of, that's the, he's the father of sin. I mean, that's, it's placed on his shoulders, yet mm-hmm. she was the first one. So he was not deceived. He knew God. He knew the truth. So, you know, I just think about, you know, just try and look in the mirror. If I've done something I know is wrong, I'm not deceived. I'm, you know, but do I, you know, I know God. Well, I don't know. I don't know. Do I not believe that he is watching my every move?
Mm-hmm.
He's not watching, like, waiting to pounce on me. I don't believe that's who God is.
Mm-hmm.
He wants the best for us, like mm-hmm. a father for a son. Yeah. So I don't believe that in a sense of, fear, but I don't know. I have to look in the mirror. Do I not believe God
sees it all?
Sees it all.
Well, you know, I think
because you wouldn't do it if, would you? If he was sitting there, you wouldn't do it.
Well,
but
when I was
not.
In high school, our youth leader told us it was like when you do that sin, you're on stage,
yeah.
you're performing, mm-hmm. and God's your audience, and that was, you know, that's there.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Don't we also know His grace?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe we just know that too much.
Certainly.
But you know what? If you wouldn't be feeling the way you do if you didn't care.
Oh, I care.
Yeah. I'm just saying, that is just part of the dilemma. That's the fence going up. You know,
but I think, you know, I think ultimately, though, it gets back to when you say, do you not believe? I think the answer is, no, you don't. And I think there's different levels to believe, right?
Yeah.
There's knowing what it says, and then there's a transformative belief where it changes how you view the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So it's like the issue between, you know, this idea that if so, I get that to me that gets back to this idea of renewing your mind, right? Renewing your mind isn't about part of it to start with is making you aware of what grieves God.
Mm-hmm.
That's certainly part of it, but it's not saying be really sensitive about all the things that God is upset about,
yeah,
and just become knowledgeable of those. What it's saying is transforming your mind so that the desire to do those things goes away.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's a lot different. That's the transformation part. So that, you know, the first part is, okay, yeah, I can see this is how God defines sin. I see what it says. And that's kind of the Romans 7 situation where Paul talks about, you know, I do the things I know not to do and the things I want to do that please God I don't do. Right? And the whole thrust of Romans 7 is basically saying that the sanctification process is what moves us out of Romans 7. Because, I mean, that's what it's talking about, right? It's talking about the idea that your life's transformed. So it's not just like, it's not like you get stronger and stronger at resisting these temptations that stay the same all through your Christian walk. The idea is that the temptations diminish and your thinking changes to be more in line with how God sees things, to where things that used to be attractive or things that used to tempt you don't, right?
Yeah.
And it's not like they've changed.
No.
But we've changed.
Yeah.
And I think that's the process the Bible describes, right? So, like John was talking about this guy who was almost 80 and he was about to die. And John was asking, well, what does it feel like, you know, knowing you're going to be in heaven real soon? And the guy broke down sobbing, basically, and saying, well, you know, I've never had victory over pornography. And he, you know, some guy who's been there 35 years or something, and here he is almost 80, and it's like, okay, something has prevented him from changing.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so there's this issue of, okay, there's a problem in his approach to Christian renewal. And I think that's part of the difficulty as believers in Christ and for pastors too, is because everyone's different.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone has different background, they have different ways of thinking, they have different temptations, right? But the transformation process is never going to really move someone to victory if it's making you more aware and more defensive. I mean, that's like trying to battle it on your own by willpower, kind
yeah,
of
yeah,
like
yeah.
It's like sanctified willpower, and it's just like
yeah, sanctified.
Right. So it's like the example I like to talk about sometimes. You know, it's not a great example, but it is somewhat. It's like, okay, you can, if you have an internet service, right, you can go out and buy software or services from different vendors or whatever that will protect you from pornography on the internet. So like it'll just try to surround you in a way where you can't get into internet, you can't get into pornography, so that like when you are tempted and you fall, you can't get to it. Right? That's not what I don't
yeah.
think that's what the Bible's talking about. The Bible's talking about you have an open internet, you could go and see the hardest pornography anywhere at any second, but you don't care to.
Yeah.
You
yeah.
don't have a temptation
yeah.
to. That's the business where the fruit of the Spirit, you're being Spirit-led. Because the Spirit-led life isn't, I want to go do something evil, but I'm going to try to resist.
Yeah.
I don't think that's what, I mean, yeah, the Spirit's involved in that, but I think where the Spirit is the Spirit doesn't even lead you in that direction,
mm-hmm.
right? To begin with.
Yeah.
Right? So there's a whole issue of, you know, there's just a lot going there. But if you took the mind of God and say, okay, well, how does God see pornography and what are some of the things he thinks about it? You get into a lot bigger issues about women.
Yeah.
Little girls. You know, how does God see when he creates a little girl? What's his idea about what he wants for them? Or, you know, how does the father look at a daughter? You know, there's all these different issues that come into it, and so there's this idea where we want to move in a direction where, as guys, for example, that when issues and situations that come up involving whether it's theft or, you know, telling a lie or pornography or alcohol or whatever it is, we want our minds renewed so that we don't just know what God thinks about it, we think
yeah, yeah.
how God thinks about it. And so then I think that's what I was trying to say, where you know, you believe and know from an omniscience point of view
yeah.
that God is right here.
Yeah.
But if it doesn't affect your behavior, then your mind isn't thinking, it's not thinking along that train logically, right?
Yeah.
There's deception in there. You know, it's not
a
deception.
Deception.
I think it is a deception. I don't think it's a deception that has to do with the surface facts. You're not deceived that God isn't, you know, God's omniscient.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
if you fully believed he was omniscient, if we,
right.
any of us, fully believed he was omniscient, then our behavior would reflect it. That's what I'm trying to say. And I don't think you can artificially decouple the mind and behavior. I think that behavior ultimately reflects the mind.
Well, I go back to Adam. He walked with God.
Yeah,
he knew God more intimately than
right.
any of us
mm-hmm.
have
mm-hmm.
ever this side of heaven.
Right.
He knew God, believed him.
Right, and disobeyed. Right, right.
That's what I am, is that, so.
So it's not, that. I guess that's what I'm trying to say, is that the knowledge that God was present didn't stop him.
Right,
right.
Right.
So if you fully believe God's present, and it didn't stop Adam, who actually walked with him in the garden.
Yeah.
Yeah,
then
Adam wasn't deceived. And so,
mm-hmm.
so
it was
a
willful disobedience.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right. So there's that issue. Okay, what was it that led him in the direction of
yeah.
willful disobedience?
Yeah.
The willfulness part.
Right.
Right.
Can it be like just, you know, how honest with God are you? I mean, sometimes
I feel a certain way. I know that that's not the way that God wants me to feel, and I just say that. And you know, so it might be sin what I'm feeling.
Right.
But I know God's right there. I know He sees what I'm feeling, and I just say that.
Mm-hmm.
If that's and that's still willful.
Yeah. Well, so there's, I think there's a lot to it, but part of it is it's a process.
Right? Yeah,
and regret it later, right?
And we never fully arrive until we're glorified. Right? So there's certain things we know for sure. It's a process. We never fully mm-hmm. arrive.
Yeah.
But we ought to be seeing progress.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
if we're not experiencing progress right. in our lives,
yeah.
then it's time to rethink and pray and maybe ask for help about, okay, what's astray in my life or my approach to God or my approach to Scriptures, because Scripture says these things,
mm-hmm.
right? And so when it talks about, you know, like fear of death or overcoming sin and things like that, those are things where in order for us to have victory over those things, our thinking and our volition has to move away from the old man or whatever, mm-hmm. the conduct we used to have, and be renewed, and so that we naturally respond in a way, you know. So what's the difference? I mean, it's a trivial example I gave in the theater, but what is it that makes me really like forget it? I get angry, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You're not taking me there,
right?
Right.
Yeah.
Like, why are people watching this? What
right.
is this?
And so, what makes me do that versus other people that they like it even, right? What's the difference there? And the very first day I was a Christian, would I have felt that way? I doubt it.
Yeah.
Right? So what explains that? Well, it's you're being changed.
Holy Spirit.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit. And the whole process of that involves a lot of different things that, you know, and it's not like you go home at night and think about, well, how can I, you know, be more discerning about movies or whatever. That's not your focus. Your
yeah,
focus
yeah,
is
yeah.
on following Christ, and then Scripture and the Holy Spirit and God transform how you feel to where things that you used to react to or not even notice or whatever, now you, it doesn't, it's like, there's a statement there. I remember there was we had this Pentecostal pastor where we were saved, and he gave this sermon one time, and I will always remember the title because they're very inventive at their titles and their, you know, how they preach, but it was called Teflon Man. And and
that too.
Teflon Man, and it was based on the statement from Jesus where he talked about Satan having nothing in me. He has nothing in me. And I think when you really look at that passage and you really start looking at what he's talking about, he's saying that there's no handle. Jesus doesn't have a handle that Satan can manipulate and get in. Because as soon as Jesus can be manipulated by Satan,
yeah.
then he's got a speck of sin in there,
mm-hmm.
or sin nature, and Jesus doesn't have that, right? So there's this issue, you know, and of course it's difficult now because, you know, Jesus was tempted. But,
yeah.
But
temptation isn't sin.
That's right. So, but there's a whole issue where that idea that you're not influenced by sin,
yeah.
right, is where we're headed. Because, I mean, when you're glorified, like, for example, the Millennial Kingdom is a good example. There's still sin in
yeah,
the Millennial Kingdom.
Yeah, yeah.
There's people, there's sinful things going on. I think Psalm 2 ultimately is speaking about the Millennial
mm-hmm.
Kingdom, where the nations rage
mm-hmm.
against the Son that's in their midst, ruling from Jerusalem, right? But we who will be serving there, we will be sinless,
mm-hmm.
according to what I see.
Yeah.
Okay, so we're going to be in this situation where there's massive temptation in the world, but it goes off us like water off a duck's back. Mm-hmm. We can't even hear it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like the Greek sirens, right? When they're at sea, you know, and mm-hmm. the women would sing from the shore or whatever, right? It's like there's these sirens singing the song of sin, and we're deaf to it when we're glorified. Mm-hmm. It's still in the airwaves, but where is it? I don't mm-hmm. hear it. Right? That's mm-hmm. how we're going to be.
Yeah.
And the reason we're going to be sinless isn't because we're able to overcome.
Mm-hmm.
It's not because, wow, I got it figured out.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'm resisting this temptation, right? It's because we won't have the ability to respond to it. It's just like the elect angels, right? Mm-hmm. We don't spend our time thinking about and reading about, well, how do the elect angels stay elect? I mean, that's a whole mystery about about that. But
again, why did the others?
No, why did the others not? Yeah. Right. So there's a lot of questions there for sure. But the issue I'm trying to say is that I think that's where we're trying to go. Is yeah, we along the way we have to resist. We have temptation. We have to say no. We have to take a stand. And we'll fall at times.
Mm-hmm.
But the issue is that as we go along, the need to say no should diminish.
Yeah.
and that's where the transformation comes, right?
Well, yeah, focusing on the problem just exacerbates the problem. It's like focusing on the law. It just stirs it up, you know. Well, the solution's God in the Word and in prayer. So like Sid says, you know, replace that.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's... And we've been in churches where, hey, they're fighting the devil and all that stuff, and I'm going... Is there much victory there? No. There's a lot of, you know,
pride.
Dust, yeah. Pride and, yeah.
Like pedaling bike down the road.
Mm-hmm.
There's a rock. You don't want to hit that rock.
Mm-hmm.
You got to look over here.
Right.
Or you're going to go.
Same thing.
You're going to go
over the rock, yeah.
Over
yeah.
the darn rock.
Right. So. Yeah.
And that's one of the reasons why
you
when you end up in a more legalistic church or group or movement, like the Seventh-day Adventists, for lack of just picking one of the early Mormons or whatever, it gets back to the passages that talk about the fact that the law incites sin. Because like in the garden, when you say no,
you
tell your little baby girl or baby boy, no, don't touch that cabinet. Right? Then it's like, right?
Yeah.
That's their focus now.
And when you get in a movement or in a group where the focus is on this controlling the flesh to overcome,
mm-hmm.
you just sit back and watch, and you will see major sins popping out eventually of a movement like that. Because of its exciting sin. By its very controlling nature. And it's, in my view, it's like this, it's like an external, it's like an outside-in attempt to resist sin, where it's like a
mm-hmm.
water balloon. You squeeze one part, and it goes out over there, and you squeeze over there. And that's not the mechanism in Scripture. The mechanism in Scripture is inside-out renewal.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It's a whole different thing. And that's why I think, you know, when you look at some other religious practices like Buddhism or some of these others where they have more abstract ideas about trying to live in a way where you disconnect yourself from reality essentially to overcome sin.
Mm-hmm.
Like that, like Greg was sharing,
that
philosopher was talking about, you know, you just
mm-hmm.
peter out and become... merge into the ocean or whatever,
from existence to non-existence.
That's all just playing games to brainwash yourself to not respond, right? And so, you know, whether it's walking on a coal of, you know, bed of coals or sleeping on nails or all these things, they're all an attempt to, in your own ability, overcome these influences, right? And so they require, you know, focus and dedication and meditation and sometimes altered spiritual states or whatever. And that's not what the Bible's talking about at all. The Bible's talking about becoming more like Christ not from being forced into it, but from being renewed from the inside out, to where things that you used to struggle with, they're not a struggle. You know, it doesn't happen instantly, and it depends. Some people it does. In certain areas,
yeah,
it happens instantly. But it's an individual journey, each person going along. You know.
Yeah, well, you know, if you, there are several groups of lists of the sins that men struggle with, you know, and, you know, if I was to pick one that just, whatever, just never as even better remotely a struggle, I can, someone could plunk down that right in front of me, I just would have no effect, right? So, and that's just a freedom in your mind. That's never been a snare, right?
Right.
And so, but it comes from the mind. It's not like, well, it's, what am I trying to say? And so this thing that is a snare, it's having that same somehow through your mind getting to that point where, like you're saying, it's not. No, there's no snare for me, right?
Right, and so I'm one that believes, and I guess I've said this before too, that I'm a big believer in the that Christ begins the work in us, and He's the one that completes it. And so, to me, it's almost formulaic in a way, which is to say, we don't have to figure it out.
Yeah.
Right. All we have to do
make it easy
is to do the things that God has called us to do.
Yeah.
Now we're not going to do them perfectly, but if we seek after Him, it's a lot like this business where it says, you know, when it talks about how are we going to provide for our income and our needs, and He says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. Transformation, from what I see in scripture, that's the way transformation is too. I don't get into, I might get into the scripture, like say if I was struggling with pornography or something like that, there's scriptures I can go to, and a lot of them that touch on that issue, and you could learn some insights from that, practical insights and stuff. But ultimately, I don't believe that studying those particular passages is going to free me of that problem, if that's an area I struggle.
That focus right back.
Because
that
right.
You
know, what's going to happen, I think, and this has been my own experience too along the way, is that one day you wake up and this thing that was an issue, you realize, oh, it's not really an issue.
Yeah.
What happened? I don't know.
When did it happen?
Yeah.
I don't know. When did it happen?
Yeah.
What was it? I don't know. And that's this issue, because if you try to figure it out,
right?
I think
it's
focus
is wrong.
Yeah, well, there's the focus issue, but I also think that how smart do you think we really are, even with the scriptures,
right?
How smart are we really, right? And so, are you really going to be able to figure that out, analyze your own head, be your own psychiatrist with the help of a biblical psychiatrist, if there's such a phrase, biblical counselor?
Yeah.
With the scriptures and figure it all out.
Well, didn't Paul say something that he didn't even try to figure his own self out, or something of that effect? Where I can't remember exactly where he said how he said it, but he said, "I don't even." What was the word he used? He says, "I don't even judge myself."
Right. He doesn't even analyze his own performance.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Right.
Because it's like writing a book, you know, God knows your life from A to Z, and so you got to just show up and do the work.
But if you're struggling with a sin, that's hard.
It is.
Because you know that you're doing that, and you know, I mean, that's what I feel is like, you know, there have been times where I've gone a long time struggling, resist the devil, all that, and it's not all, those are not always easy things to handle. And then, what? Just like you said, I've had that experience where it's just gone. And it's almost like God took me there, even though I don't want to say that God kept me in sin. But still, it's like, to show that he is bringing it about.
Mm-hmm.
You know? You
can't take credit.
Yeah, I can't. I know. Same thing when when he got saved. It's like I prayed and I prayed and I talked and I talked and all these things and nothing. I stopped and even went down the bad road with him, and then God brings him out. I didn't have anything to do with that then.
Yeah. You know what, Satan? Biggest threat, so put doubt against yourself. You do something one time, you keep going, I screwed up.
Yeah.
Working at one weak spot.
Yeah,
keep
building
Kelly. Working it.
Yeah, it's true.
But the thing is, when you fall and you fall and you fall in the pattern, that should bring exasperation. And the response to exasperation for a Christian is to drive us to God. Right? I mean, we talked about the law as a schoolmaster, right? That's the whole. But it's this idea that when we look at the law, we see our inability. And each time we fail in an area, that's reminded, oh, you failed again. You failed again. I can't do this, right? And you get to a situation where there is no answer. The only answer is God, help.
Yeah.
Right? And if you're serious about God help, what are you going to be? You're going to be in fellowship. You're going to be going to Bible studies. Mm-hmm. You're going to be worshiping. You're going to be spending time with God in prayer. You're going to be going to church because you are so exercised by your situation that you're not going to just like toodle-doo along, right? It's bugging you, right? I mean, that's how people come to faith, too, right?
Yeah.
It's like they're toodle-dooing along, and then they come to a place where, like, all of a sudden, they come to see they're bankrupt, and they're headed for disaster, and they're maybe in a really bad situation. And so that's where you quit swimming, and you try to find the life preserver, right?
Yeah.
And so So I think a lot of these situations in Scripture are like this, because when you really drill down and look at, well, what is it really saying? You come to all these passages where it says, you know, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Well, how do you do that? Right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, the Scriptures have to be a big part of it. It's not like just going off in your bedroom and
how are these young children doing in school when they're getting bullied or something? It's on on Facebook or something, and it keeps knocking these kids down.
And
they don't have a grasp on what we're talking about right now.
No.
Yeah, that's true. And there's kids in school that, you know, maybe don't have Christian
parents.
If they have parents, right.
Yeah.
But
if you're
able to speak into their lives, you can do that. Because I had students where I had to do that. I had to coach them.
But that's a tough situation if you don't have
But you're right, though. Yeah.
This passage in Colossians, I was just looking at, which is parallel, it's like Colossians 3, but he's talking about, you know, set your mind on the things above. And then he talks about, you yourselves once walked like these ungodly sons of disobedience. So it's very similar to this passage.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And he says, put off these things. Just like we're reading here. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. All of these things are mentioned in this passage that we're in. And he says, put off the old man with his deeds. Put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. No. So there again, it's talking about knowledge and renewal. You know, so it's basically saying we do what we think.
Yeah.
And it's saying, you know, if what you think is different than how you want to behave, you're going to be always fighting.
You got to change your mind.
You have to allow God to change your mind, renew your mind, wash your mind, to where you actually start thinking differently, to where you have a whole different way of thinking. It's like being reprogrammed.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So theoretically, in my, when I read, you have to put off the idea that you're a sinner and become a saint. That's first base.
Yeah.
Because mm-hmm. as soon as you think you're a sinner, you're going to act just like one, because you give yourself an excuse. I'm a sinner. But if I'm a saint, made holy because of Christ in me and the Holy Spirit in me, then you've made, in one aspect, you've made a goal to become more Christ-like. And that mm-hmm. is all right here. But I tell people, that's what I ask people when they used to come in there. I'd say, are you a sinner or a saint? Mm-hmm. First thing out of their mouth, I'm a sinner. And I said, well, and then you take them to different. That's not what this says.
Mm-hmm.
So you better get that and change your mind on that real quick.
Yeah, I think I looked that up, because we're in our music group. We're having this discussion one time, and I think I counted 22 New Testament passages calling believers saints, and
mm-hmm.
one passage referring to a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
You're a sinner. 22 to 1.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
It's pretty overwhelming
mm-hmm.
that how we should view ourselves, you know.
It's pretty hard for your mind to hold two conflicting beliefs.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, it's like God's perspective or man's perspective, really. Mm-hmm.
Well, in one sense, if you call yourself a sinner, then you're calling God a liar,
because
mm-hmm. he said you're a saint, because I make you that way.
Mm-hmm.
So if you say, no, I'm not,
mm-hmm.
you just stepped off a cliff.
Well, yeah, and this one, this is kind of a more arcane way of saying it, but the guys who are into Greek and that study these passages, uh-huh. they talk about the verb forms that are in there. They're like two different kinds of verbs. There's indicative verbs that just say the way things are, and then there's imperative, where it's giving a command.
Mm.
Mm. And the way one guy says it, it says, believers are to become, imperative, what they are, indicative, in Christ. So what he's saying is exactly what
mm-hmm.
Sid's saying.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, the core part of our transformation is coming to believe who God says we are, coming to believe the promises that Scripture makes, believing that we will be renewed. If we do these things, we will be renewed. It's a guarantee.
Mm-hmm.
And if it's not happening, then there's a glitch. There's some sort of a glitch. We're not understanding something. We're not applying it properly. You know, we're using things the wrong way. You know, were you trying to use a wrench as a hammer or something? Something's wrong. But so a big part of the New Testament is saying, this is who you are.
Mm-hmm.
This is who you are. You don't really believe it. You don't understand it. You don't really believe it. And you're going to spend your life telling yourself over and over, reading what God says about who you are, and coming to where you really you live it.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's that whole business where people always talk about brainwashing. It's like, that's the thing you want as a Christian. You want your brain washed. It's a little bit
yeah.
different, but it's the same idea. You want your brain, the stinking thinking, people say, you want the stinking thinking that you have there to be replaced by thinking that is in alignment with God's Scripture. And it's not, you know, it might start off as thinking that, well, this is what it says, I don't know, but this is what it says. It's got to transform over time to where you don't just say, well, that's what it says. You know that that's true, right? You incorporate it into your very thinking to where, yes, that's true, that's who we are, that's who I am. I'm no longer this, I'm that. And you know, really, when you look at the Bible, there's really two things in the New Testament. There's the Great Commission, which is for unbelievers, and then there's sanctification. you know, there's some prophecy in them and all that, so we kind of know what's coming down the pike. But really, the New Testament, it's about growing as a Christian and then how to become a Christian to people who are unbelievers, you know, basically. But once you're a believer, you know, the epistles, like the epistles here, I mean, there's not that much about the way of salvation in this epistle. It's all about being transformed into a sanctified Christian, walking in maturity. Because when you step back and look at the fact that people are eternal, once you're a believer, what is it that God's doing? He's moving you forward in maturity.
Mm-hmm.
That's His number one goal in your life, is Christian maturity. And as we individually move toward Christian maturity, guess what? We are blessed by that. Our marriages are blessed by that. Our kids are blessed by that. Our community is blessed by that. Our nation's blessed by that. And it's like the inverse leaven, you know. It works its way out. It's not a negative, though, but it's like a positive thing, right?
Yeah. There was a guy that you'd actually met him once. He was a pretty well-known pastor of a...
Oh, yeah. Oh, right.
He had a major public fall from, you know.
Right.
And, you know, and I didn't actually... I think you recalled hearing him or reading an article by him saying that, well, I've been a Christian, blah, 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 I've done all these things. You know, because he was caught. There's no way you get out of it, right? So what he did, these things in the scripture do not work.
Right.
Mm. Do you think he actually, if he's truly, do you think he actually believes that, or that was just kind of an excuse? I mean, because we as, I mean, what is the definition of a Christian? You believe what God says.
Right.
I don't, might not agree with it. There's lots of hard things, and I might not be there yet, but if I have this big fall, I'm not going to say because this is because I wasn't doing this, not because it doesn't work.
Right.
I mean, that's God's. I mean, who knows where that guy is now? And I don't remember his name. But that was shocking thing to say.
I don't know who he's talking about.
Right.
Do you remember his name?
I'm trying to think of his name. I went to a missions conference where I had breakfast so close to him.
The sanctification things.
So this guy was involved with...
That was his excuse. Okay.
Well, yeah, so what you want to look for, I think, and this is a question of who's truly saved, you know?
Yeah.
But what you want to look for in a Christian is when something goes wrong, how are they responding to it, right? Mm-hmm. Like in this particular guy, and you see similar thing with other Christian leaders too, there's not much repentance. Right, I'm sorry I got caught. It didn't work out well, right?
Yeah.
But then they turn around with like within a month, they want to be right back in the position they're in, or within 2 months or something, and people are saying no. And then when the church enlarged, the mature parts of the church, other elders and stuff, say you're not ready, da da da, they reject it and criticize the church.
Yeah.
I think those are really good indicators that you're either dealing with a hugely fleshly believer or somebody who really isn't a believer,
yeah.
Right? Because if you really have the Holy Spirit in there and you've muddied the cause of Christ, you're not going to just pop out in a couple of weeks all smiley about it,
mm-hmm.
right? You're going to be grieved,
mm-hmm.
and maybe grieved for a long time. And if anything, the rest of the body of Christ is going to have to work like mad not to let you go too deep.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You know, to keep reminding you, you know, that there is restoration. You are a saint. There is restoration.
Yeah.
You can be restored, right?
Yeah. We've been in a church where it was the other way. The guy messed up, he confessed it, and it was like, you're done. You can't go back into the ministry.
Mm-hmm.
You did that one thing, you're done. Doesn't matter how sorry you are. And how long it's been, and how much you repented, you can never be a preacher again.
Mm-hmm.
Just like you can't serve in the church because you were divorced.
And even his wife said he apologized to me, he's apologized to this person, to that. He went down the line, and the ones that were quote-unquote pastors no, you can never be a... Mm-hmm. They wouldn't even let him be a chaplain.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, it's just amazing.
It is amazing.
Well, and then there's a period of time, too, between that, mm-hmm. to see if it's legit or not. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, it wasn't like... It wasn't like a month later.
No, it was...
Mm-hmm. You know,
6 or 8 years.
You know, mm-hmm. to me, yeah. I would just jump in there and say, okay, well, let's see, what did Paul do? He's accomplice to murder.
Yeah.
Moses murdered.
Yeah.
David murdered.
Yeah.
Well,
right.
Adultery and murder. And he murdered a bunch of other guys on the side who were with Uriah.
Is that
it? Bathsheba's husband, that's his name.
I thought it was Uriah.
Yeah, okay, I had a brain freeze. But if you read that passage, Uriah was just one of a number of people who got killed by getting too close to the wall.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So it wasn't just Uriah, it was a group of people. You know? And so, you know, how valuable is the blood of Christ? What can it pay for? And if there's true repentance, there's nothing it can't pay for.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Maybe God's showing that guy to move someplace else and eat them somewhere else.
Yeah. So, but like Kevin was pointing out, this particular guy, and I can't think of his name right off either, but I went to a missions conference and he was one of the main speakers there, and I remember coming home to Debbie and said, there's something not right with that guy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because I saw his behavior and how he was being around breakfast table and stuff with other guys. I'm like, there's something weird going on with that guy. And sure enough, like 6 months later, it's all over the news. So there's a situation there where somebody's, if you looked at his external ministry, he's having this huge impact in missions, he's got all this stuff going on, he's, you know, I don't know, he's like writing books and stuff mm-hmm. like that, right? And, but, in the core,
mm-hmm.
this isn't happening.
Yeah.
It's not happening. So, there's that issue again where, how can he, I mean, somewhere along the line, he's able to be in the pulpit and in studies and stuff and promoting this stuff, and at home, it's not at all happening. You know, and that disconnect doesn't bug him.
Yeah.
He's able to just walk with that dichotomy, right?
Yeah.
And then when you see situations like that, as the ante gets up to the next level, you know, you're getting further and further out on a limb. Something's going to snap, right? And that's why when you look at people who have a lifelong ministry that walk the walk and talk the talk and, you know, seem to survive it all the way along, and I would put people like Alistair Begg and John MacArthur and people like that, it's like, that's not easy to do. But it is, they do it. And the thing about it is, I guess, that's worth so much more than the flashy stuff. You know, I mean, John MacArthur has a pretty big ministry, but he's not like a flashy, hip-seeking numbers person.
Yeah.
You know, and ultimately, when you get down to what is it that's going on, that's where the rubber hits the road. You know, is this issue of, you know, are you being renewed in the spirit of your mind? And if you're not, and you're supposed to be a spiritual leader in other people's lives, then you need to go find another job. Because it's like you're trying to teach people how to do automotive stuff and you can't change a tire, right? Well, you better find something else to do, right?
Well, you're saying, you know, you're supposed to teach, but as just people in general, to work on your own thing, it should be your whole focus, because the evangelism will come along, your gifts that you have will just automatically play into it. And you won't even, you'll just do it.
Mm-hmm.
Because your focus, if you focus on the gift, you're only, you're focusing on a perimeter. And if you're focusing on what you're talking about, your sanctification, your growth spiritually, the other stuff just kind of keeps, you can't help but, oh, somebody comes up and, well, you know, I know you'll automatically evangelize. I don't care who you are. If you have the gift or you don't, you will do it. Because you can't help but do,
mm-hmm.
because that is your focus. because it goes sideways as long as you're, you know, you always say, if you're always moving upward, everything going sideways just naturally happens.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because so. Character is your liability, you know.
Well, plus if you're not in the scriptures and walking close, then you don't, those things don't come around.
You know.
You know?
Yeah,
you know,
yeah, there's no like, flow out.
Because, this, yeah, you, yeah, God doesn't bring those opportunities to you because you're not prepared. You're not doing like...
But then I think of these other people who have all these opportunities and, you know, can influence all these numbers, but then their character isn't there. Then it's the time because they are talented or whatever, you know, and then they have that. But if they're not taken care of for faith, then that's where your sand goes sideways.
Maybe there's somebody else bringing those people to them.
I think it works both ways. I think it can be character and then gifting, but then I think gifting and then the character has to come in there somehow.
Yeah.
Because there's a lot of gifted people out there. And
without character,
yeah.
Or the character is way behind.
Whether it's pastors or, you know, all the way down the line, you know, just in your own church, the marriages,
You know, ultimately when it comes down to, you know, I use the word all the time, organic, but Christianity is this organic thing. It's like it starts with you alone, and it starts in your house with your wife or your husband, your kids, right? And if you don't have something happening there, then forget the rest of it, you know, ministry and all this other stuff, right? Because you know, really, when you look at one of the things about Christianity, it's really about transparency and humility. A big part of it's about transparency and humility, and so much of religion in the world and church going and programs is this plastic external deal, and who knows what's really going on, right? It's just this false front, And so, you know, genuine Christianity is about popping that false front and getting real.
The Jews, the external cup, and, you know.
Right. It's about being real.
And all the rituals and whatever it is. Well, those could be just gifts or whatever.
And, you know, that's what, you know, when you just look at what the different things it talks about, when it talks about humility and honesty and stuff like that. That's all tied in to trust and transparency. And so, when you see these situations like this one guy we're talking about who fell, there's this big disconnect between externally what he appeared to be and internally what was really going on in his life. And the thing about reality is it impinges on falsehood, right? So it's like you can separate reality, you know, the impression of what's there from the real thing, but then somewhere along the line they come together, right? But they come together, right? And when they come together, the impression gets popped, and the reality comes forth. Because reality is reality. It's like physics, right? I mean, there's truth and there's falsehood, and you can sustain falsehood for a while, but eventually it collapses. And so then truth comes forth. And well, that's what the whole thing, if you want to go to the bedrock, when Jesus says, I'm the truth, you know, the spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit's the spirit of truth, if we can't start with truth, you know, we may as well just go do something else.
Yeah.
Right? Because that, and so to me, that's like the bedrock deal of this whole thing. And so, you know, all this other fancy stuff that comes along the pike, it's like, really, when you get a bunch of people to get real with one another and real with themselves, that's the core of what life's about, right? And if you can't get that, then the rest is like,
yeah,
what's the point? Right, and that's why, to me, that's one of the aspects of evangelism is that I think if people could see true Christianity, in its simplest form, without all the distractions, I think it will it resonates with people that if there's a God, this is what he's like. This is what he cares about. Because I know for years for me, I was going different places going, if there's a God, he's not like this.
I thought that too.
Right? And I'm not saying that the unbeliever has this great insight about what God's really like. And I'm just saying that there's this core thing, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you know reality. You have some sense of reality. You know when somebody's being real with you and when they're jiving.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And kids can read it.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Better than adults a lot of times.
And so there's that whole issue where if you just start from the point of view of being real, how can you go too wrong, right?